Well, good morning. Thank you, Dr. Mueller, for your kind introduction. What a joy to be here today. What a joy to serve here at Southern Seminary for my 26th year under Dr. Mueller's leadership. I'm very grateful. My text today is Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. We won't read the whole passage, given the time, and we will read the relevant verses in due course. But let's pray again. Father, we pray that you would speak to us through your word, by your spirit. We ask that we would see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the letter to the Hebrews can seem abstract and difficult to people, but we need to remember chapter 13, verse 22, that it's a sermon. He says it's a word of exhortation. Those are the exact same words that are used in Acts chapter 13, verse 15, when Paul and Barnabas go to Pisidian Antioch, and the leader of the synagogue says, do you have a word of exhortation for us? And Paul proceeds to give a sermon. If you read Hebrews out loud, it would take about an hour. What is the sermon about? I mean, it's fundamentally about this. Chapter 12, run that race to the end. Endure to the end. And that race is a marathon. You know, it's a call to endure. Some of you have read the book Unbroken by Lauren Hildebrand, about Louis Zamperini, whose plane crashed in the Pacific in World War II. He was on a life raft, 47 days. Imagine that, 47 days. And then that captured by the Japanese and tortured for two more years. Now, I mean, this is an extraordinary example, isn't it? But he endured. He made it until the end. Well, we're not all called to be Louis Zamperini, are we? But we're called upon to endure. What were these readers experiencing? If you flip to chapter 10, verse 32, we read this. Remember the earlier days when after you had been enlightened, after you had been saved, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to taunts and afflictions. Sometimes they were verbally and publicly abused. At other times, you were companions of those who were treated that way. You were friends, allies with those who were treated that way. For you sympathized with the prisoners who were in jail for their faith, right? You sympathized with the prisoners and accepted with joy the confiscation of your possessions. You accepted the taking of your possessions with joy. Why? Because you know that you yourselves have a better and an enduring possession. So they're facing social alienation. They're facing persecution. And in that first blush of enthusiasm in chapter 10, they responded well. But we read in chapter 12, I won't read those verses, they're getting tired. They're getting weary. Sometimes we can meet a crisis, right, and be ready. And they were ready. But as time goes on and more difficulties come and they persist, tiredness grows, weariness, maybe apathy, even cynicism. And they thought, well, maybe we could escape persecution if we go back to the Jewish faith, go back to Old Testament sacrifices. So that was their situation. What's our situation in our context? Well, we may face verbal abuse, but we're not being imprisoned, right? We're not being stolen from, at least at least we're not being stolen from because we're Christians, right? We're not being killed, but we don't know the future. We don't know what's coming. Jobs in the media, in universities, and some companies, they're harder to come by now if you're a believer. There's controversy over pronouns, over sensitivity training. Many Christian parents are concerned about what school can I send my children to? And we can feel isolated and discouraged. Perhaps we wonder why that's happening, and we may be tempted to compromise or to get along, to be promoted, to fit in with society. We may be tempted, that's what the readers were tempted to do, whatever the situation is, we may be tempted to quit clinging to Jesus. And so the famous faith chapter, chapter 11, it's all about this call to endure, to make it to the end. I'm going to read verses 3 through 16 in that chapter. I'm reading from the Christian Standard Bible, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was approved as a righteous man, because God approved his gifts, and even though he is dead, he still speaks through his faith. By faith, Enoch was taken away, and so he did not experience death. He was not to be found because God took him away. For before he was taken away, he was approved as one who pleased God. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, after he was warned about what was not yet seen, and motivated by godly fear, built an ark to deliver his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and set out for a place that he was going to receive as an inheritance. He went out, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he stayed as a foreigner in the land of promise, living in tents as did Isaac and Jacob, co-heirs of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself, when she was unable to have children, received power to conceive offspring, even though she was past the age, since she considered that the one who had promised was faithful. Therefore, from one man, in fact, from one as good as dead, came offspring as numerous as the stars of the sky and as innumerable as the grains of sand along the seashore. These all died in faith, although they had not received the things that were promised. But they saw them from a distance, greeted them, and confessed that they were foreigners and temporary residents on the earth. Now, those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they were thinking about where they had come from, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better place, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Well, I'm covering the whole chapter, but that's representative of what we read in this chapter, and I want to lift out three truths from this chapter. Surely we could lift out many more, but the first is this. He says to these readers who are tired and discouraged, he says, you can make it. You can make it to the end. Perseverance is possible. The readers were wondering, can we make it to the end? Can we bear it? Can we endure? Maybe you feel that way sometimes, at least at some moments. If you haven't, you will. Life can be tough, and it can be discouraging, and when we're alone, perhaps at night, when we're trying to sleep, that discouragement can be strong and overwhelming. And chapter 12 says you got to run that marathon. You got to run to the end. He's like a coach, right? He's like a coach. My daughter ran cross country, and her coach would meet her at key junctures of the race, and he'd say, "Slow down. you took off too fast." Or he'd say, "Hurry up. You need to go faster." And he's like a coach saying, "Run that race. Run that race." And what is this chapter about? It's about many, many people who made it in the Old Testament, many who ran the race. It's not only a few who have made it. There are many who have made it. They've made it. You can make it, he's saying. Chapter 11, verse 32. "And what more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell you about," right? There's more names I could list. But we don't have time for that. But there's many more that have made it. Here are your exemplars. Here are your models. And then he tells us in verse 32, I think this is a striking verse, about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets. Did you notice something about that verse that's very interesting? He reverses the order chronologically, because Barak in the Bible comes before Gideon, but he puts Gideon first. Jephthah comes before Samson, but he puts Samson first. Samuel comes before David, but he puts David first. I think that's intentional, because in every other instance in this chapter, he proceeds chronologically. But here he doesn't. He goes back and forth and back and forth. I think that's a literary device to say to the readers, there's many more I could mention. I'm going back and forth and back and forth. But there are so many stories that I don't have time to tell. There are so many others who've run the race and made it to the end, and you can make it too. And I think there's a place here for Christian biography, Christian history. There are many more that the author didn't know about who have made it since, right? We can think of Polycarp, who was martyred in the second century, or Perpetua, or Augustine, or Tyndale, or Thomas Cranmer, or Amy Carmichael, and on we could go. I think of my youth pastor, who influenced me so much, but none of you, except for Diane, have ever heard of him. He's with the Lord now, but he had a massive and profound influence on my life. He's one of my heroes. Some made it who are alone in the world. Chapter 11, verse 8, Noah. Do we feel like a despised minority in our culture today? But remember this about Noah, there were 8 righteous in the world. I think, I'm not very good at counting, but I think there's more than 8 in this room. So, right? There were only 8 in Noah's day. Some gave up political power and comfort. Moses, we didn't read about Moses, but you can read about him in chapter 11, verses 23 through 26. Moses passed up a great job in the State Department, didn't he? But he found a greater treasure and a greater pleasure, and it was his fellowship with God. Some make it, and they prosper. Do you see verse 35? Women received their dead, raised to life again. Some had remarkable deliverances. Their children were raised from the dead. But then it says, but other people were tortured. So they both made it. Some make it, and they prosper in this life, largely. Some make it, and they suffer in remarkable ways. I always think of Acts chapter 12. James, the brother of John, he's martyred. His head is cut off, isn't it?
Peter is delivered in the same prison, about to be executed. Why? Why? I mean, James has only been an apostle for a few years. This is like the early 40s. Right? Why has God worked in such a way? We don't know. We don't know. Some make it and they go to their death. Some live longer lives. Of course, Peter was martyred eventually as well, but he lived many more years, 20-some more years at least. But here's the point. There's a great number of witnesses who've gone before us. Some have prospered in this life. Some have suffered remarkably, but they've all made it. Whatever path you're on, however discouraged you are, and if you're not discouraged now, as I said, you will be at times, but God has sustained his saints in the past, and he will sustain you as he has sustained them. Second point, did they make it because they were so great? Is that why they made it? Because they were so great. No, what does this chapter tell us? That we make it by trusting in God, not by working for God. We make it by faith, not by works, right? We make it by believing, not by achieving. We make it by resting in God, not by performing fundamentally. So the call to make it is not a call to works. Chapter 11, verse 6, I already read this. Now, without faith, it is impossible to please God, since the one who draws near to him must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Apathy and cynicism must not creep in. One must believe that following the Lord makes a difference. By faith, chapter 11, verse 2, the men of old gained approval. Now, of course, faith in Hebrews is more than this, isn't it? It's more than believing God exists and that he rewards us, because faith in Hebrews, we think of the whole letter, is centered on Jesus' atoning death. Chapter 1, verse 3, after making cleansing for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. I always tell my students, the book's over. That's it. That's the book, right? After making cleansing of sins, he sat down. It's finished. You're forgiven. There's no need for anything else now. Believers might have been worried whether their sins were cleansed, that there seems to be some concern about the defiled conscience. But I think what the author is saying is, remember who you've trusted in. Remember that your sins have been forgiven. Remember now that you have access, chapter 10, you have bold access to God's presence. You don't want to leave Jesus, do you? He has loved us with a remarkable love. He has atoned for our sins. We have fellowship with God. God loves us. He has poured out his blood through his son for us. You don't want to leave that, he's saying to the readers. Remember God's love. Remember the wonder and beauty and loveliness of having your sins forgiven. You know, Hebrews does something really interesting in reading these Old Testament stories. Because if you read these Old Testament narratives that he cites, they talk about the obedience and not their faith. I mean, what am I talking about? Genesis chapter 4. Abel, it says, offered the first portion of his flock and the fat portions. But Hebrews says, by faith, Abel offered a better sacrifice. Enoch, in chapter 11, verse 5, we're told that he walked with God. But Hebrews says, by faith, Enoch was taken away. Noah, In Genesis chapter 6, he found favor with God. He was righteous and is blameless. But Hebrews tell us, by faith, Noah built the ark. And in Genesis 12, we're told that Abraham obeyed God and traveled to Canaan. But Hebrews tells us in chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed. Well, of course, they don't contradict, right? But Hebrews, canonically, in an inspired way, gives us a fuller picture of what's going on there. All their obedience stemmed from what? Their faith. This is the inspired commentary on what was happening. The Old Testament says they obeyed, and indeed they did. I'm not taking away from that in the least. They did obey. But all that obedience flowed from their trust and faith in God. Because, yes, they trusted in God, but we remember the obedience of all these heroes. It was mixed. It was checked. It was diluted. It was stained by their sin. Noah got drunk and exposed himself. Abraham compromised his wife's safety and her purity to protect himself. Jacob was a cheat and a manipulator. Samson. Did you notice Samson's mentioned? I didn't read that, but in chapter 11, verse 32, Samson. Would you put Samson on this list? Samson made it because he had faith. I think even Judges is telling us that, right? Samson had faith because we're told in the narrative after he's in prison, what? The hair on his head began to grow again. That hasn't happened to me. So, but it happened to Samson, right? And it came from his faith. His faith at the end of the way, at the end of the day. And that's encouraging, isn't it? Because faith isn't perfection, is it? Faith is walking in the right direction. Faith is enduring. Samson failed in many ways, but at the end, he trusted in God. He turned back to God. He lived a life of repentance. He sinned, he failed, but then he turned back to God. And we're encouraged to do the same. When we fail, when we fall, to turn back to the Lord and put our trust in him. Finally, thirdly, faith makes it by looking at what we can't see. Chapter 11, verse 1, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Noah didn't see the massive storm that was coming to engulf the world, but he trusted in God's word. Abraham trusted that he would receive the inheritance that he didn't see or possess in his lifetime. In fact, Acts chapter 7 says, Abraham didn't have even a foot of ground, not even a foot. God promised him the land, but all he had at the end of the day was a burial plot for his wife. Sarah trusted the promise that she would have a child when she was 90 years old. And on it goes, the trust in the Lord. So the author is saying to his readers, trust in what is promised, but is not revealed. Trust in what you cannot see. Now we are given God's promises, aren't we? It reminds me, our daughter had a baby April 3rd, 2022, so that's our latest grandchildren. And when she's first pregnant, we can't see the child. What's he gonna be like? What will this child be? And you look forward to something that's invisible, right? That is not yet perceptible. And you look forward, so to speak, in faith. But then when the baby comes, you have the realization of that promise. and the delight of seeing it. But before the baby is seen, and of course, tragically, sometimes babies don't make it to the end, right? Miscarriages happen, sadly and tragically. But God's promises always come to pass. And faith, we remember, is based on God's promises. We walk by faith, not by sight. God promises us the heavenly city. I've often thought about this. What is the future going to be like for us? What's the experience going to be like? There's sort of like a great curtain there, isn't there? We have great promises, but any kind of specifics, we really don't have specifics. We'll have great fellowship with God. We'll rule with Christ. We'll have responsibilities, but it's hard. It's hard to imagine specifically what that will look like, but we're called upon to trust, aren't we? To trust that God will reward us. So faith looks at the invisible, right? Faith looks at the invisible and trusts. It trusts in the promises of God. So as I close, I want to say three things, the three things I've said. You can make it. You can make it. Many others have made it. Hang in there. Keep running. Keep running to the end. Secondly, how do you make it? How can we make it? By trusting in God, by resting in his promises, by looking away from ourselves and by looking to Christ. And that's a lifelong experience, isn't it? And we often fall back on ourselves, but we start over again if we fail and we look to Christ. And what do we trust him for? Yes, the forgiveness of sins accomplished in the past through Christ, but we also trust him for that future reward, for the heavenly city that is coming, for the promises he's made us. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that your promises to us are true. We pray that we would believe in them and rest in your word. Lord, we pray that we would receive inspiration from those who've gone before us, from those who we've admired and who have been such an example to us. May we recognize that they did not make it because they were strong, but because of your great promises and through the work of your Holy Spirit. So we pray we would rest in you. In Jesus' name, amen.